That's an interesting story. Those who have never gone through an accident don't know how traumatic it is. So we call it an accident because we never expected it. Well, that accident becomes an awakening. Why is it traumatic? Firstly, you don't expect it. Maybe others will have an accident, but I don't think I'll have an accident. It won't come to me. But when it comes, we never think ahead. What will be the consequences? Will there be a bill for $30,000? Even though you say it's not your fault. But according to the traffic law, you are not supposed to be near the fellow in front. So you should stay away from the front guy, right? That's what I thought. I say, I always stay away from the guy in front, so I don't think I'll have an accident. So one day I was driving along Clementi Road. Everybody was anxious to get to work. It's about 8 o'clock in the morning. And a chap in front, when it turned off to green, he shot off like a rocket. Boom! He went in front. So I thought, since he shot like a rocket, no problem, I can follow. How do you know that 10 meters down he jammed his brake? Later on, I asked him, Mister, why do you jam your brake? You took off like a rocket, and then why do you jam on your brake? He said, I saw it was green, so I shot off. And as I shot off, I thought it was red, so I jammed my brake. Oh, my. And I tried to avoid him, but I couldn't, so I hit the back. Of course, he didn't ask for $30,000, but he did indicate he wanted money, big money. But two things that happens from that story. One, few of us ever think we'll be in an accident. It won't happen to us. After all, I'm such a good driver. I'm better than most. I'm above average. It won't happen to me. One day when we stand before God, I don't think I'll be sentenced to hell because I think I'm better than most people. So this is called the law of the average. But secondly, few of us think in terms of the consequences. It's very, very hard to conceive consequences because if you have not been there, it's very hard to conceive what will be the consequences. For instance, I don't think our brother realized that it would be a 7-car collision. So what will happen? So there are consequences. So God's word reveals to us certain things that we will have to face in life, and there will be consequences. How bad are the consequences? But however bad it is, what a relief if somebody is there to say, it's all settled. Don't worry about it. It's all settled. somebody has to be there. Somebody has to think ahead. And somebody had to provide the solution. So this is similar to what we all face in life. And today we have got what is called Resurrection Sunday. Now, there is a verse of scripture I want you to project, first of all, from the Bible. The Apostle Paul wrote this verse And this summarizes everything that we're going to talk about. It's called 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 and 4. If you can find it, can you find this verse? Well, it's in your notes. All of you got a note, and you'll find that the first thing there has to do with this verse. You got all your notes. The title at the top says 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 and 4. All right. Let's all read this verse together if you have it, okay? 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. Let me just project. Okay, 1, 2, 3. Bye. Sorry, I must, maybe I'll project it here. Why is this verse important? And what does it tell us? Okay, let me explain this. There are two things in this scripture that is significant. The first thing it says is that what I'm telling you is first of all. Well, that's an old English way of saying this is first of importance. It's the most important thing that you ever need to know about what will happen one day. And but this most important thing that you need to know has to do with what someone said, it is settled. You see, we are going to be facing consequences which we are not able to conceive, but it is settled. And this matter that is settled, we'll talk about what is going to happen, but it is settled. We have a song that says, I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. We all don't know what the future holds. How long you live, where will you live, will you end up well, or will you end up sick, will you have cancer, or will you live a healthy life all to the last day? You don't know. And because we don't know what the future holds, it's not coming through. Therefore, we have to at least know someone says it is settled. Don't worry about it. It is settled. So today we're going to find out what is settled. What is so important? Why is it first of importance in life? The most important thing that ever happened in your life is the one we call first of importance. Now, something that is first of importance, that's something that will be more important in your life than any other matter. That's the first thing. The second thing it says is the word according to the scriptures. Well, according to the scriptures means according as God has programmed or predicted in the ancient times, predicted in this case 2,000 years before through a person called Abraham. It was also further predicted 1,000 years before Jesus when King David wrote that prophetic psalm saying what will happen and how Jesus will settle. What does he settle? Let's go back to this. He says, Jesus died for our sins. Now, that is the most important thing, that Jesus settled. And Why is our sin so important? Because sin has consequences. It doesn't matter what sin, it has consequences. But Jesus settled it, but God says it must be settled according to the scriptures. That means according to the rules that God had set out for dealing with our sins. All right. So twice it says according to the scriptures. And what the detail that he further tell about scripture is, he would die, Jesus would be buried, and then he'll rise again from the dead. So why is this important? We're going to look into it. But it must comply with the rules that God has set, not with our rules. You see, there are many great men in the past who started great religions. A lot of these, every one of the religions tried to teach us good. What are you supposed to do that is righteous? All these religions teach us about how to be better, how to get better, how to be kind to people. It has philosophy, ideas about our laws, about rules, about how to attain to happiness. So there are a lot of teachings. But the most important thing here is not about teaching. Jesus didn't come to give teachings, although he taught many good things. But the most important thing he did for us was he settled one biggest problem, the problem of our sin. Sin is any kind of wrongdoing. Sin is anything that contradicts our Creator. We call it moral wrong. That means God has put into every one of our hearts a sense of what is right and wrong. We have standards. And many times we know it's a wrong thing, but we still do it. So we call it a moral wrong. But what's bad about it? Because this contradicts our Creator. He sets the rules for moral right or wrong. And all of us got this rule in our own hearts. We know killing a man for no reason is wrong. We read the story of this little girl in the last few weeks have been in the highlighted in the newspaper about Megan, how she was ill-treated by the parents and killed by their neglect. And we say, that's a horrible parent. Of course, we don't realize we are capable of doing the same thing. We say it's a moral wrong that an innocent child should be subject to suffering and then death. Singaporeans were indignant about this. But you know, we need to look at our own hearts. We know that we also have committed moral wrongs. So it's called sins. It's Jesus' role was about what he has done for us. Religion tells us what you need to do to be righteous. But in Christianity, God says Jesus has done it. He had settled it. Now, let me explain a little bit using, I've given you all the notes, you can read up on yourself. But let me give you a picture through this. Is it not working? Okay, see what you can do. All right, the first thing you need to know about what Jesus did is it's according to the scriptures. That means if you want to know the full meaning of what Jesus had done, you have to go back to the Old Testament records where God began to show what he would do for us. How he's going to settle our problem. Because the Bible says, firstly, sin will find you out. That means no matter how you hide, you'll be exposed. Two, there are consequences. The Bible says that the penalty for sin is eternal death, separation. So according to this picture, we have got what is called a picture of what Jesus did to settle. There's a word called substitution. All right. Jesus is our substitute. Now, to understand how God settled our problem for all eternity, you need to understand one word called Jesus died for our sins. Died for our means he didn't die for his own sin. He died for our sin, meaning to say he died as our substitute. We are supposed to receive the eternal punishment for sin, the penalty, but he substituted for us. So this is the first thing you need to all right. Now, to understand this concept of substitution, God gives a story in the Old Testament, a story which most of you have heard. It's about a story that happened 2,000 years before Jesus came. This man was called Abraham. Now, how does Abraham's story help us to understand the idea of Jesus dying for our sins? You know the story, Abraham in his old age, 100 years old, when his son Isaac arrived. He loved Isaac. That's his only son, the son of his old age. Well, I don't see anybody who is 100 years old here. But let's say you are 80 years old and you just got a son. I know you guys will say that's impossible, because there's a story told of a man who was 95 years old and he married a young girl 20 years old. You know? And he believed if it happened to Abraham, it can happen to him. So, very soon after the marriage, amazingly, his wife gave birth, was pregnant. She was about to give birth to a child. So went to see the doctor. He says, "Hey, doctor, this is a great miracle. It happened to Abraham. It happens to me." So this doctor checked everything and then he told a story. He said, one day a hunter went out to hunt. He had a double-barrel gun. You always bring to hunt for wild animals, deers, bears, wild animals. And this doctor said in his story, one day this hunter forgot to bring his gun. He brought his umbrella. And he went out to the woods. And lo and behold, a bear came charging at him from a distance. He thought his umbrella was a gun, so he took his umbrella and said, bang, bang, bang. And the bear toppled over and died. So the doctor said, who do you think shot that bear? He said, well, I said bang, 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 but with my umbrella. I think maybe somebody else shot that bullet that killed the bear. You know, of course, what the doctor was trying to say was probably this was not a similar case as in Abraham. Maybe the wife slept with somebody else. But the doctor liked to tell stories. Okay, but this is not the case with Abraham. Because God told Abraham long before, 25 years before this happened, that I'm going to send you a child. And in fact, a year before the child arrived, God, in the person of Jesus, visited Abraham and told him, Abraham, next year, this time, you're going to see the arrival of your son, your own son. And Sarah, the wife, at that time, was approaching 90 years old. And so, she heard that next year, this time, our son will arrive. For some reason, she thought it was so ridiculous that she started laughing. And so, you know, the Hebrew word for laugh, when she laughed, you know what's the word laughter in Hebrew? In Hebrew, laughter is Isaac. So, although it seemed ridiculous, but God kept his word, the son did arrive. And at that time, Abraham called him Isaac, laughter. So, because this is his only son, he loved Isaac. And soon after that, God told him, Abraham, I want you to do one thing for me as a test of your faith. I want you to take your son Isaac, the one you love, and sacrifice him at a place I'll tell you, I'll appoint to you. And I want you to do it starting tomorrow. And the next day, exactly tomorrow, early morning, Abraham got up, settled the wood for the sacrifice, prepared the transport, and then at sunup, he made his way to a place that God had appointed. Brought two servants with him. And at this place called Mount Moriah, both Isaac and his father Abraham climb up that hill called Mount Moriah. On the way up, Isaac said, Father, I see that you have the wood. I also see that you have also the torch, the fire. But where's the sacrifice? And Abraham, you know, at that time must have been caught. His only answer was, God will provide. And because of this, he called that place later on, God will provide. The place called Mount Moriah is a place that God will provide. So Jehovah Jireh was the Hebrew name. How would it be settled? Abraham didn't know, but he knew God would provide. So the story goes on. He went up on top of a mountain, Mount Moriah, prepared the timber, prepared the fire, the firewood, and then bound his son Isaac, put him on the altar and about to make the sacrifice when God stopped him and said, call him Abraham. And then when God stopped him, God said, turn around. I've got a substitute for your son. It was a male sheep. We call him a ram. Was caught in the thicket, and Abraham took that ram and tied that ram and released the son, and the ram became the sacrifice. Now, most of you know this story. And this story is very important because it tells us two things about what God would do at Golgotha when Jesus would send his only son. We sang that song, God so loved the world and sent and gave his only begotten son. Now, so Abraham had this only son, the son he loved. God loved his own son. Jesus is God the Son. So God prepared a lamb, a ram, which is a lamb, as a substitute. So in my story, this is the part. You see, Abraham had a substitute for his son Isaac. A lamb whose blood will be shed and will be sacrificed. So Abraham had a substitute for his son. Isaac had a substitute. You know, when I first read this story, I was a bit angry with God. I said, Lord, how can you ask a man who is 100 years old, the only son, the son he loves so much, and you tell him to sacrifice the son? That's outrageously severe test, I said. Of course, Abraham didn't know that God had prepared a substitute. But Abraham obeyed. I said, that's God, that's a very difficult thing to do. And I said, if I had a son and God told me to do that, I said, Lord, I'll find very hard to do it. I'd rather be the one who to die rather than my son. Isn't that how we all feel, right? It's such a severe thing. Then, one day, I was meditating on this story, and I realized that although this story foretold what God would do when he sent his son, but I thought through, I said, actually, God never meant Abraham to sacrifice his son, right? Because that would be a very difficult thing to do. Now, God didn't say he will have a substitute. So I was reading this story and I was imagining myself. I look at this story in the Bible. I said, God didn't say a single word about what Abraham felt. Zilk, nothing about how he felt. And what did the wife say? Did he ask Sarah, I'm going to sacrifice your son? I think he probably couldn't tell that. Otherwise, Sarah would kick up a big row, right? Now, I was reading the Bible and it said it's a long while before day Abraham was up. So I tried to use my sanctified imagination. I said, wow. I don't think Abraham slept that night. If I were Abraham, I don't think I could sleep. So, might as well get up early and prepare. Then, I look at that story and I say, wow, Abraham didn't realize that God had settled it already by preparing a ram. And then I fast forward, I said, this story is about God's sacrifice of his own son. When Jesus would come, then I realized suddenly that God, when he gave his own son, God did not have a substitute for his son. Because the son is to be the substitute for us. When I realized that, for the first time, when I realized that, I broke down and wept because I said, Lord, I didn't realize how hard this thing is for you to sacrifice your own son. And then I fast forward to the book of Romans when Paul summarized it. Paul wrote, and God did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? That means, if God can sacrifice his son, there's no limit to what he can do for us. Because this is the ultimate of all sacrifice. If you have asked God, would you sacrifice anything else, he'll gladly do so. But because there's no other way to save us from our sin, Christ had to die for our sin. There was no substitute. He was the substitute. So can you see, although the scriptures tell us what God was going to do, do you know something? God hardly ever tells us how he felt. But it's not easy, not hard to. Because let me fast forward. What did it involve Jesus to die for our sin? Well, the Emperor Kangxi in the Chinese history was so impressed with what Jesus did on the cross that he wrote a poem entitled The Seven Beautiful Words of Jesus. Kangxi was a believer in the resurrection of Jesus. And what was one of the first things that Jesus said? And what was one of the last things that Jesus said? You know, the first thing Jesus said when he went up on the cross, that's why the cross becomes the most important symbol of our redemption story. When Jesus hung on the cross, because Jesus was dying for our sin, he was settling our issue of sin's penalty, the first thing he said was, Father, forgive them. Forgive who? Well, it's not just the soldiers. He didn't say forgive the soldiers. Because it's our sin. Can you see this verse? It's our sin that he's going to sacrifice for. So it's because he died for our sins, he could say, forgive them. Why? I'm paying the penalty now. So let them go. Now I'm settling this issue. Very stressful issue, yes, because the consequences for sin is eternal death. Jesus, as he hung on the cross, he was settling this issue for penalty of death. So he could say, Father, forgive them. Forgive who? Forgive those who committed sins. Who committed sins is you and me. Included, of course, the soldiers included. For all of us, he says, our sin. Now, when Jesus said that, it was because he was paying. He was settling the debt for us. And the Bible says, this settling is once and for all. This is a one-off payment for all sins, for all men, for all times. That's what it means. The Greek word is a little bit more specific. It is called once and for all. That's what Jesus did. But halfway through, toward the end rather, Jesus said a sentence which the prophet David wrote 1,000 years before Jesus came. It was the word called forsaken. Now, I don't know whether you have read, but my notes, the Bible record very clearly that Jesus, as he hung on the cross, he spoke in Hebrew. And in Hebrew, what did he say? He said, Eloi, Eloi. That means my God. E means mine. Elo, El is God. Eloi, Eloi, he shouted. Lama sabachthani means in Hebrew, Lama is why. Ani means me. Why have you forsaken me? Now, why is this such a terrible settling? Why is this so significant? You see, all of us see Jesus only on his wounds. Yes, he was lacerated on his back. He was punched on his face so that the Bible prophet Isaiah said his face was marred more than any man. He looked so bad that we do not esteem him and we do not even want to look at him because he was beaten out of shape and we did not esteem him. But so we often talk of Jesus, his physical suffering. Yeah, it was terrible. That's what we could see. The nails driven to his hands and his feet. The thorn-crowned brow. The piercing of his side. Every one of these five things reflect the five ways we all sin against God. And he took that physical punishment. But what we don't understand is the spiritual punishment. You see, separation is a terrible feeling. It's about rejection. Ask those who are facing divorce or have gone through divorce. You don't really know how painful it is. Because of the powerful, not only rejection, a sense like betrayal. Separation is a very painful thing when it is something that you have not experienced before. You see, for Jesus' case, separation is worse than what we ever could feel. Because Jesus existed long before the world was created. So the prophet Micah said Jesus' existence was from ancient times, meaning to say he existed from eternity. And he and the Heavenly Father have never separated for all past eternity. Now, for the first time, there's a separation. There's a sense of rejection. I don't know whether you ever face rejection. You know, when you when a boss employ a worker, and after the worker say, I don't want to work for you, even a boss can feel rejection. The worst kind of rejection would be a divorce case. When husband and wife who had been getting along got married, made vows, they separate. This form of rejection is very painful. And Jesus understands rejection because as he hung on the cross, the Father rejected him, turned away from him. That's why the whole sky was darkened for 3 hours. It was dark as night. Someone called it the eclipse of the sun. Okay, but it was darkness from 12 o'clock to 3 o'clock. Supposed to be the brightest time of the day. Darkness came because this darkness was necessary for God to separate from him for the first time. So he cried out because he was forsaken. Do you know why this is so serious? Because Jesus had never been separated from the Father ever before. First time. Well, separation can be so painful. So this is the penalty Jesus had to pay because we, because of our sin, is supposed to be eternally separated from God. We say we all want to like to go to heaven where God lives. Yeah, but we cannot live with God because of sin. So Jesus, in the process of settling for us, had to be forsaken so that God will not forsake us. In other words, God abandoned him because that was a price so that God will not abandon us. So that in order to show that God now did not abandon us, God did certain things in the physical realm. Do you know, as Jesus finally said he's finished, the payment is done, it is settled. Because Jesus had settled, then as the moment he said that he's finished, what happened? There was a temple in Jerusalem. So in my notes, I explained to you that in ancient times, from the time of Moses, 1,400 years earlier, Moses was told by God to prepare a room in the temple called the holiest place. And it has a thick curtain. This, inside this holiest place is God's presence. There was a box this long. It's called the Ark of the Covenant. This Ark represents God's presence. And nobody can come to this room at all except the highest ranking priest. And he can only come at an appointed time, in an appointed way. Any other way, any other time, he will die when he comes into God's presence. Because God is a holy God. So when Jesus died, four miracles happened. One of them has to do with the thick curtain that prevents anyone from coming in was torn from top to bottom. Meaning to say, God says, now you are no more forsaken. Jesus, by his being rejected and forsaken, opened the door for us to enter into God's presence without fear of death. So this is the most important thing that happened. So now I've explained to you, from ancient times, God had given pictures through Abraham's example, through the holy temple, the curtain has to be torn in two. God now says, come in without fear of death. So Jesus was forsaken. What did he do? He opened the way for us to come to God's presence. Previously, nobody's allowed. Now, you can come anytime. That's why when we pray in Jesus' name. Meaning to say, God, I'm coming to your presence on the merit of what Jesus did on that cross. He was forsaken so that I will not be rejected when I come. Do you know, today we can come and be assured that God will not reject us. Because Jesus was rejected. Okay? So, this is what happened in ancient times, and this is what happened for our sakes. The Bible also tells us that God planned our redemption in eternity. That means, before God created man, he knew that we will fall into sin. We may not expect it. It may happen. We don't even know the consequences. But long before the world was created, the Bible says, God the Father, God the Son, had this plan. And the plan was that Jesus would come in the fullness of time. So when, go back to Abraham, he had to come to Mount Moriah. So according to the scripture means when Jesus made this sacrifice for us, he must comply with everything that was laid out in the Old Testament, laid out in eternity. The rule, the steps, the process must follow exactly. So when Jesus was crucified on the cross, where was he crucified? He had to be crucified and die on Mount Moriah. But the modern name is called Golgotha. It's the same mount just outside Jerusalem, on the northern, outside the northern gate, and a place shaped like a skull. So it's called the place of the skull, just outside the city gate called Damascus Gate. The first day I walk around Jerusalem, I noticed this hill that's shaped like a skull. I said, wow, anybody will recognize this place. In ancient times, it was called Mount Moriah. So Jesus died on the same place that God told Abraham to sacrifice his son. Secondly, Jesus had to be killed at 3 p.m. on a Friday afternoon. It must be 3 p.m. because that's the appointed time Jesus must die for us. So in ancient times, 1,400 years earlier, when the Egyptians had the Jews as their slaves, the night they were going to be delivered was that they would catch a lamb and sacrifice a lamb at exactly 3 p.m. on what is called the eve of the Sabbath, which is Friday afternoon, 3 p.m. sharp. The lamb must die. The blood must be put on a basin, and they must take a plant called a hyssop plant, dip it, and put it on the cross, which is the lintel and the doorpost of the house, to protect them from death, because the spirit of death was coming. So likewise, 3 p.m., Jesus' blood was shed on the cross. Exactly at 3 p.m. he died. He was crucified at 9 a.m., but he passed off at 3. This was very critical. Must follow the exact timing and the exact year and the exact time and the exact place and the exact manner he had to die. So Jesus fulfilled everything that was required. So it was planned. Then, on the third day, he rose again. But let me focus a bit more on the cross. You know, one of the things, there are four miracles that happened when Jesus died at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. The first thing that happened was, there was an earthquake. Why was an earthquake necessary? In ancient times, when God came into the presence of man, there's an earthquake. So God manifested an earthquake. Second thing happened. Rocks were split and graves were opened. These graves called sepulchres, this means they are not, some Jews are not buried in the ground, 6 feet underground. They are placed in a cave in the rock. These graves opened, they broke open. And strangely, the saints of old, on the third day, got out of their coffins. They are not buried in coffins, actually. They are put in a grave, they are wrapped in fabric and put spice, and they just got out. And these ancient people who were buried long ago got out of the graves and went to visit some people in the city of Jerusalem. Now, some of you may say, "Wow, so scary, right?" Well, not so scary, because they are all, this is a token rising from the dead. And so when Jesus rose again from the dead, we call it the resurrection, it was exactly on the third day. This was exactly as God has scheduled. Jesus said, on the third day, I'll rise again. And on the third day was Sunday morning. Some of you may say, how come Friday, Sunday is the third day? You see, the Jewish timetable is this. Friday ends at 6 p.m. on Friday. 6 p.m. on Friday is called Sabbath, which is Saturday. And the Saturday ends at 6 p.m. on the next day, Saturday. At 6 p.m. on Saturday starts Sunday. That's how the Jewish timetable goes. So Sunday morning, there was another earthquake, and then the grave was opened by the angels. Now, Jesus rose again from the dead, and this day, Sunday, in the Jewish calendar, is called the Feast of First Fruit. What is the Feast of First Fruit? Jesus is called the first fruit from the dead. So on the Sunday morning, Jesus rose from the dead. But before that, on a Friday, when the thief on the cross who repented called upon Jesus' name and said, before he died, because before Jesus himself died, the thief on the cross on his right hand said, Lord, calling Jesus Lord, meaning he's God. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Meaning to say, please remember me because you are the king, you have a kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. remember me. I want to be with you. And Jesus answered, today you'll be with me in paradise. Not in heaven, in paradise. Paradise, up to this stage, is a place where all those who have died is a holding area. Because nobody goes into heaven until Jesus lead the way. So Abraham, Moses, Elijah were all in this holding area called paradise, a happy place. But only after Jesus rose from the dead, then he brought everyone into his house called heaven. Now, today, if you have trusted in Jesus, you don't go to this holding area anymore. You don't go to the paradise. You go straight into God's kingdom called heaven. That paradise is now vacated. But that day, when Jesus rose again from the dead, he became the first to bring everyone in. You have to be brought in. All right, you cannot venture into heaven on your own. Jesus has to bring you in. He has to open the door. Nobody goes in without Jesus bringing them in. Not even Abraham. Not even Moses. Nobody goes in without Jesus bringing them in. So today, in the Jewish calendar, this is called the Festival of First Fruits. So you have resurrection. You cannot go in unless Jesus bring you. So in closing, if you want to live where Jesus lived, then you need to come to Jesus. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth. I'm the way. I was a Buddhist, a Taoist, as I grew up. And the first time I heard about the gospel, I said, well, I'm a Taoist Buddhist. I think I'm not a bad guy. I think I'm as good as any Christian. So maybe I don't need Jesus. But that night, as I heard the word of God preach, the word was, Jesus said, I'm the way. No man comes to the Father except by me. So that night, it was an August evening, I decided that my good works was not good enough. I came to Jesus. As we come to a close, I wonder if you have any desire to follow Jesus, because Jesus said, I'm the way. No man comes to the Father by me. You can be quite an upright person. You have not really done anything really bad. But nobody comes into heaven, not even Abraham, until Jesus brings them in. So today, we are commemorating Jesus as the way. So I'd like to just pray with you right now with every eye closed. I just want to give you an opportunity to tell Jesus that you want to follow him as the way. If you have never believed in Jesus as your personal Savior, I want to give you an opportunity to come to Jesus. And maybe today God has spoken to you, but you have never taken the step of faith to receive Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross for your sin. But today you feel, yes, Lord Jesus, I want to follow your way. I know that you are the only one who can bring me into heaven, into the Father's presence. I want to follow your way. So, if you are in, this is what God is speaking to you, I just want to give you an opportunity to tell God, just by an indication of your hand, just lift up your right hand to God. Jesus is here, the Spirit of God is here. Just not to me, but to God, saying, God, today I want to come and follow your way. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to count three, and we do it all together. And you feel, if you have never believed in Jesus, but today you want to do so, and I count to three, you just raise up your right hand and then put it down. Okay? So this is your indication to God that you want to go follow Jesus. Jesus has settled it all for you. And now today you say, Lord, I want to follow you. I receive you into my life. So I'll count it and then you just lift up your hand, all right? If you 1, 2, 3. Is there anyone here? Yeah, just lift up your hand to the Lord. And for those of you who have been rejected before, whether it be by a spouse or by people around you, and you feel, oh, I really feel lousy, I feel insignificant because I've been rejected. But God never rejects you. God loved you. And He says, He spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. How shall He not with Him freely give us all things? And you are asking God for healing of your spirit. You have been hurt. And if you need prayer, I'd like you to just come forward afterwards as I close. Let's just stand and sing a closing song. If you feel you want to come before the Lord, whether for healing or just to surrender your life to God, just come. With the elders here to welcome you.
God sent His Son. They call Him Jesus. He came to love, heal and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future, and life is worth living just because He lives. Let's declare one more time. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He gone. Because I know He holds the future, and life is worth the living just because He lives.
Let's pray. Father, I speak right now healing for those who who have been rejected in their lives. Lord, ask for your healing power to fill their hearts. And those who are going through difficult times of rejection, disputes, disharmony in the family, that the power of the cross would just be released for each person in the family for healing. So Lord, will you just fill each one of our hearts afresh with the love of Jesus. Because Lord, you spared not your own son. You did not have a substitute. You gave him as our substitute. Christ died for our sins. And now, Lord, I just pray that each one of us, as we come before you, we know that our sins have been forgiven, not because of what we have done, but because, Lord Jesus, you died for us. We worship you, Lord. We acknowledge you as our Savior and as our Lord. So we thank you, Father, as we walk your way, Lord Jesus. We pray you'll just lead each one of us, that we will walk worthy of our Lord Jesus, to please him at all times. Bless each family here, Lord, with the power of the resurrection at work, for healing, for faith in Jesus, for casting out every curse that is upon the lives of our family members. We pray in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.